I want to talk to you about an issue that I think is really important. I doubt, you know, we could take a quick poll here this morning, but I doubt that there's too many of you that would take issue with me when I say that the world has gone stark raving mad. Does anybody here have a problem with that? I mean, it is crazy, the things that are being called normal now and the things that we're being expected to swallow. But the thing that really bothers me most of all is just the general malaise in society that is turning ugly. And it's prophesied in the end times, you know, that we would see things like this that would herald the coming of the Lord. But we're not just to succumb to it. We're not to be part of that. And I fear sometimes that there is a whole lot of things in the Bible that we don't embrace because they're a little bit painful for us. Most of us have a theology for blessing, but very few of us have a theology for going through trials. And there's a lot in the scripture about that. We're going to share a little bit of that today. Aside from the general atmosphere of the world around us as individuals, we're no strangers to difficulty in various forms. And sometimes it seems to tax us beyond our limits. I think, would you all agree with me? How many of you say, I run into some stuff that I never expected in my life that put me on my face and put me on my knees or maybe put me on my backside, and I really didn't have an understanding of how that fits into God's economy? You know, we've lived so long with everybody talking about blessing. If you watch the guys on TV, or you watch the people that are really famous out there, most of the time they're talking about how they get a new jet plane, or they're talking about this or that or the other thing. And some of us are dealing with, how am I going to pay my rent? What am I going to do with this kid of mine? You know, what am I going to do with my situation at work? My neighbors are doing this or that. We deal with that stuff, but we don't have often a theology to help us deal with that. And God has a plan for all of that. And it may surprise you a little bit what I'm going to say to you today. Most of us, when we're faced with trouble, tend to have a focus on getting out of the frustrating situations that cause us all the pain and discomfort, with little thought for what we might gain from it. Can I just tell you a personal testimony for a moment? I have been in some of the greatest meetings and greatest experiences and moves of God that I've ever heard of in history. I mean, being in Mexico and seeing 7,000, 8,000 Catholics being baptized in the Holy Spirit and all the priests and everybody, cardinals and all that were involved, the same situation, people with their hands raised, people getting saved by the hundreds and even the thousands. We're talking about amazing, amazing, amazing moments in the kingdom. But you know what? The times when I really grew were the times where I was in over my head. When I didn't know what to do. When I wasn't feeling any goosebumps. When I wasn't catching any attaboys from anybody. In fact, it seemed like you had more enemies than friends. When despair would come in the middle of the night and you had no way to shake it. It's amazing how close Jesus feels. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, so that he can be a faithful high priest to us who are touched by any kind of trouble. He never said you wouldn't be touched by it. He just said, I'll be with you. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I'm going to be with you to the very end, guys. And sometimes it's hard to believe, because we have so much theology that teaches us if God's with us that we're just going to be blessed out of our socks. You know, it's going to be joy all the way. Well, it's not going to be joy all the way, but it's going to be joy all along the way. And it's amazing how you can find joy even in the midst of your trials. In fact, that is one of the best testimonies that you'll ever have. It's when everybody says, I don't know how you're functioning. I don't know how you're dealing with this. What in the world is it about you? And that's when you get a chance to say, it's not me. It's the one who died for me. It's the one that lives with me and the one that promised he'd be with me always, even to the end of the age. And you see, we need a theology for that. I want to share some of that with you today because, Lance Wallenau was talking about a meeting that was held even in the White House recently where President Trump was meeting with a cadre of pastors that he's been meeting with regularly. And he warned them that persecution was coming to the church. He knows what is in the mind of so many people out there. And if you wonder how people have gotten so crazy, let me just tell you. The devil has come down to us having great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. There are more demon-possessed people in America today than you can possibly believe. You can almost tell when they're being interviewed, when they're talking. If anybody crosses them, it's almost like something happens to them, and they go into chanting their mantras. And it's sad. We need to be praying just like they were doing at the Capitol, just like we need to be doing on a daily basis to pray for those that lead us and become part of the answer, not part of the problem. And so it's a crazy time out there, and some of you are going to have a hard time swallowing the fact that it could be a demonic thing that's sweeping over the world, but I'm telling you it is, because there's a plan. It has to do with globalism. It has to do with a lot of things that we are being told to swallow whole, and not even doubt them. But the bottom line of it is, the Lord has a plan. When the devil comes in like a flood, he said, I'm going to raise a standard in the midst of him. And there's going to be a great divide. There's going to be many that are just going to come all the way in, and there's going to be many that oppose with everything that's within them. And the dark is going to get darker, but the light's going to get lighter. And we need to understand that great divide is the separating of the sheep and the goats that's going to go on prior to that, the coming of the Lord. He's not going to leave anybody unknowing as what's going on. So here we go. The man that penned today's scripture passage had incredible credentials to speak to us about navigating some really awful times successfully. We're talking about James. His name would be Jacob in that day and time. And this man was Jesus' half-brother. Can you imagine having grown up with Jesus? In fact, he didn't even become a believer until after Jesus was resurrected. He was not one of the original disciples. He was an unbeliever. And then after Jesus was resurrected, he became an absolute powerful leader. In fact, he was the first bishop of the church in Jerusalem. He pastored there in Jerusalem during the severe persecutions that followed in the first generation. He never lost his purity or his passion in all of that. He was amazing in that way. He wrote these words just months before he was killed for his faith and his influence. Even in his martyrdom, his testimony was stunning. He was martyred by being thrown off of a high edifice of a building somewhere. Most people believe it was in the temple court, actually. And as he fell down, he didn't die immediately. And he rose to his knees and began to pray. And they came and they beat him with fuller's clubs while he was praying. And then when he didn't die after that, they stoned him to death as he prayed. And this man was an amazing, amazing testimony that he learned to deal with life as it came. And I wish I could stand in this pulpit today and tell you, if you just have faith, it's going to be awesome. Everybody's going to love you. Nobody's going to hate you. When it comes time for promotions at work, you're always going to be the one that gets the promotion. You are going to be the man or the woman. You are going to be looked up to and loved by everybody. Every time you pray, angels are coming. But I'd be lying to you. I'd be lying to you. That just is not the way it works. If you turn with me to James chapter 1 today, whether you have a device or whether you have an actual Bible, we're going to talk about this. And you got to find that this is a theology that's pretty well developed, and all the leaders of the day had a pretty good handle on this. Even in verse 1, we have a greeting here, but this verse illustrates two very important things about James. Number one, he was loyally and joyfully identified with his role as a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. When he calls himself a bond servant here, that is a slave. But the bondservants of that day weren't necessarily enslaved from some other country and brought in. Many times they were very esteemed members of a household, and he believed himself to be that in the kingdom of God. And he loved the Lord, and he served so faithfully. And then secondly, he faithfully attended to his congregation in the face of the persecution, which had driven so many away in search of safety. So this letter here was written not only to the church in Jerusalem, but it was written to the diaspora, which is the term that describes the fleeing members of the faith that had had to go other places because their homes and their jobs and their finances and everything were interrupted by the persecution. And so they had fled to all corners of the Roman Empire at that time. And so he's circulating this letter, maybe kind of like what Tom Duchel has to do, because in Zimbabwe, they have 27% of their congregation leave every year just to find work and safety some other place. And so he has a diaspora-type congregation all over the world today with, I forget how many churches now, but there's almost 100 churches around the world that are diaspora-type scenarios, even for Pastor Tom. So that's what James had going on. Verse 2. Now, this is where we get into some interesting stuff. Let me read it to you. It says, my brethren, count it all joy, or it's translated virtually the same way as do the math. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How many of you are claiming that scripture? I don't know of anybody. I don't know of anybody that counts it all joy when they fall into various trials. Do you? If you do, please introduce me, because I'd like to meet them. Most of us, when we fall into some kind of a trial, we blame the devil. And he probably has a hand in it. I'm not saying he doesn't. Or we blame somebody else. And occasionally you have an honest person that blames himself. But the bottom line of it is we very, very seldom have the understanding or the faith to say, I'm going to embrace this thing. Thank you, Lord, for this moment in life. You said you'd never leave me or forsake me. You're right here with me. You're holding my hand as I walk through this. I'm going to learn things about you and things about myself that I cannot learn any other way. God, I thank you for this. And when you really understand the scripture, you understand that he will not test you, tempt you, or try you beyond that which you're able. But with the temptation, he will make a way of escape. And not just to get away from it, but to get through it. And when you go through it, you carry some stuff with you you never would have gotten otherwise. You learn something about Jesus and about the Father and about the kingdom of God and about the closeness of the Holy Spirit that you cannot possibly learn when everything's going great. Go ahead and say amen or ouch or oh no or something, but the bottom line of it is this is the world we live in. He, like his contemporaries, Peter and Paul, embraced the wisdom of the dung beetle. Now, this is going to be a different sermon than you've ever thought you're going to hear. I don't know where this came from, but I was thinking yesterday as I was just looking for, and while I'm thinking about this verse, I remember walking in the bush in Africa and seeing the aftermath of the passage of elephants. And running around in all of that mess were these little beetles that had these balls of manure. And they put their tail end up in the air on those things, and they back them, and they run them around all the place, wherever they're living. They take it home with them. They see something in that manure I don't see. Are you with me? But you see, they know that in that manure is a world of undigested vegetable matter that they thrive on. And they've learned to take what everybody else is disgusted with and turn it into life. They even lay their eggs in it so that their young can, from the very moment they're able to consume anything, are consuming it. And they look for it their whole life, and they live in it and around it their whole life. And can I just tell you, we got to learn some wisdom from the dung beetle. There's some stuff that you're trying to avoid all the time. There's some stuff that you're trying to pray out of your life or rebuke out of your life all the time that has a nutrient for you that you will not get any other place. Aren't you excited? This is awesome. But, you know, how many of you know we live with this stuff most of the time? We deal with a world that's fallen. We deal with all kind of demonic activity in our society. Yes, there's a whole lot of spirit activity as well. But let me just say that the spirit will teach you things in the context of life as it really is that are so practical that people will ask you about the hope that lies within you because they have lost any. Check it out. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. This is amazing. We hear from Paul here. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. He's reminding us that grace is necessary, and we actually stand in function at with the access to the grace of God. I love the word access. I'm not going to spend any time here, but the word access is one of my favorite word pictures because in the original context, it meant how ships are brought to landing by stages. How a big ship can come up next to the wharf successfully and be unloaded. So we have access to this grace and we're coming in by stages. And I spent a lot of years, or several years, I should say, up in British Columbia, where I traversed often from Vancouver to Victoria, back and forth and back and forth. And since it's an island, you have to go by ferry boat. And these ferry boats are huge. And when we get on those ferry boats, they would take across the channel there for a couple of hours. And we'd land, say, in Victoria or Nanaimo or somewhere. And at the crossing there, we're at the dock, where the cars would drive off the ferry, there were these pilings that were stretching out into the channel that were kind of like a big V. And to access that place where you unload the cars, where we drive right off, you would hit those pilings on the way in because the captains do their best, but there's currents and wind and these huge ships. And so they're coming in slowly and they hit these pilings. They're just off a little bit and they hit the pilings out here and the pilings direct them back this way and they may hit the pilings on the other side. But as they get closer, they're going back and forth like this to access their destination. I don't know about you, but I find in tough times I may bounce around a little bit before I get there. But the key was that the captain keeps nudging forward. He keeps moving forward. And if he keeps moving forward, eventually he's going to be snugged up exactly where he needs to be. And I want to tell you, please, when it seems like you have messed up, when it seems like following Jesus is not working and you run into something, keep going. Keep the pedal to the metal. Keep moving ahead because he said, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. You have access by faith to grace. Access. Keep moving. Keep pressing. Keep moving ahead. Don't back off. So many people, when they're going through a trial, say, I gotta find myself. I gotta find myself. Well, you're not gonna like what you find. Yourself is not the answer to this. Yourself has messed you up more times than you want to count. You're not looking for aloneness with yourself. I don't know how many people over the years I've seen go through horrible things and they back off from fellowship. They back off from church because they're not doing so well at the moment. Hello, we're supposed to be a hospital for people that are going through stuff like that. We're to lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees, not say, we'll see you when you get through it. Check this out. Through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, here's where it gets crazy. And not only that, we glory in tribulations, which translates as problems. Sounds more spiritual when you say tribulations, because that's later on. No, no, no. This means trouble. This means problems. This means that stuff you're facing out there. How many of you say, oh, praise God, thank you, Jesus, for these problems? It's totally crazy to us. But somehow, all three of these authors, the main leaders that have given us all the scriptures in the New Testament, are telling us the same thing. You got to rejoice. This is something to rejoice in. There's something that it's almost like you're creating a vacuum when there's trouble that the Lord wants to enter into with you. Understand that. He wants to enter into your situation. He's not turned off. He's not repelled. He's not disappointed. He understands your frame. He knows your dust. He knows you're going to have these issues come up. And the whole thing about these issues is to make you better, not make you bitter. So understand, he's waiting. He's waiting. And it's on you to ask him. It's on you to call out to him. It's on you to understand that this is where he does his best work. He's not just here to be a cheerleader when you do well. He's here to get in your situation with you and teach you how to function in that situation and reach people that are right there with you. Man, I'm preaching better than your amen, and I'll just tell you that right now. Here it is. We glory in tribulations knowing, you got to know something, that tribulation or trouble produces perseverance or endurance. And endurance produces character. Not make you a character, but give you character. Give you some character. And character produces, in the end, hope. We want to start with hope. But the Lord says, no, we need to start with tribulation. And then we'll give you some endurance. And that endurance that you do the right things in the wrong spaces is going to give you some character. And character is what you're known by, whether you like it or not. And then hope comes after a period of time. You begin to get this deep-seated hope. It's going to be okay. It is going to be okay. Well, James had that, Paul had that, Peter had that, but it didn't get okay until after the guy got martyred. That's a spiritual gift nobody wants, by the way. According to Dr. Wagner years ago, when they did spiritual gifts testing, one of the gifts of the kingdom was martyrdom. And that went in celibacy with the two gifts nobody wanted. So anyway, here we are. We know there's some good stuff that comes through this if we do our part. And verse 5 says, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This package all happened because somebody began to rejoice in tribulation. I'm not there. I know I need to be there. I'm closer to it after these years than I've ever been. But when something blows up in my face, I'm still not excited about it right away. But you know, sometimes we can learn to be there. I do know this, that I know it's all going to come out in the end. I do know that. And I do know that the Lord is not a man that he should lie. I do know that after this period of time. And I go into difficulties that we face knowing there's an end to this. It may not all come. It may not all work out like I want it to work out until I'm in heaven. And I stood with the Lord in spite of everything my flesh was telling me. That may be the case. It was for these guys, ultimately. The other guy that we want to talk about right now is Peter. And Peter says it this way, over in chapter 4 and verse 12 through 14 of his first epistle there. It says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, here it is again, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. How many of you feel that way? When I see stuff on the news and when I hear the attitudes of people that talk down to us and treat us like we're dogs and call us names, I don't feel goosebumps marching up and down my spine. I'm offended. It bothers me. It makes me angry. But the Lord says I'm blessed. You know why? Because that's evidence I'm on the right team. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. We got to get that through our heads, folks, because we're entering into a prophetic season in which the Lord is winding up his work on the planet. We got to understand that persecution is part of that package. There's been more martyrs in this last century than there have in all the centuries compiled before. So don't be surprised. Anywhere and everywhere that this kind of thing breaks out. But I will tell you this. The promise that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard against him is a powerful promise for us. And just in the same fashion that we should learn to rejoice in tribulation, we should also learn to rejoice when we're counted worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord's sake, as the disciple said. And that comes only as the grace of God is poured out in increasing ways and we begin to understand him more and more, we begin to walk with him more and more through these situations. He's going to come sweeter to us in the difficult days than we ever had feelings for him during the good times. And that's the truth. You know, you can't drum this stuff up. You can try and make yourself love God more, but you're not going to love God more until the Spirit of God gets into places in your life and displaces some things that you love more than you love God. It's funny how that works in tribulation. Somebody takes your stuff away. You got to fill that with something else, and hopefully it'll be the Lord. So anyway, aren't you glad you came today? I'm so glad that, yeah. You know, let's talk about the dung beetle again. I know you're on the edge of your seat wanting to know how this works. I did a little research on them because I'd never read anything about them before. There are at least four different kinds of them. They live all over the world, apparently, except for Antarctica and the Arctic. The first are called rollers. They're the ones I've seen that when they encounter some manure, they make a ball out of it and roll it to their home to feed the family. It's just it's so crazy. But think about it just for a second. When you're out and about and you have occasion to be offended, do you ever talk about it with your family? I'm guessing so. You rolled at home. You can roll at home in a good way, or you can roll at home in not so good a way. And they're going to eat it, whatever you bring home. Their feelings about it were going to be exactly what you rolled home. Are you there? Just checking if this is relevant to anybody here. Okay, so if you're going to roll it right. Some old druggies like that one, I can tell you that right now. Yeah. Transients. This is the next group. This is my word. That's what I gave for it. They find it and feed on it until it's gone, and they just move on. This could be good. This could be bad. There are some people that run into this stuff, and they deal with it, and they move right on in life, and they carry with them a victory heart. There's some stuff, when people run into it, they carry the smell of it with them wherever they go. They eat it until it's gone. I know people that are not happy unless they're mad. I mean, it's like an intramural game to them. They find somebody to team up with, and they're going to fight somebody else. And you know, oh, my God. You didn't know I was talking about your family, but that's what happens. And we eat it, and then we move on. But we keep carrying it with us. And it's amazing how whatever you're looking for, you find. It's amazing. It's amazing. Maybe we won't go there. I don't have time to go there, but you know what I'm talking about. The third group are burrowers. Again, that's my word. These beetles not only feed on it, they dig into it, and they live there for a season. Let me just give a personal testimony. When our daughter was diagnosed with that brain tumor, we dug into it. We lived with it. We learned things out of that whole thing. We experienced the grace of God through so many things and still are. By the way, she's doing extremely well. Extremely well. She shouldn't still be alive, according to what we were told, but she's showing evidence that there's no more cancer. But we'll know that for sure at some point. And I'm not saying that yet, but I'm saying we're darn close to saying it. But we dug into that. We lived with that thing. Our compassion for people that are facing that is through the roof. Not only that, we found out a lot of things about health and how you can deal with these things without succumbing just to chemotherapy and surgery. We learned some things. We dug into it. You know, and we're there till we're through it. Till it's gone. But we're carrying some stuff with us that we'll always have. It's ours. We possess it now. It's ours. And it's so important that you have some stuff with you. How can you be empathetic with somebody unless you've walked it? You know, for years I'd talk with people that were losing loved ones, and I'd say, maybe I know how you feel. And I thought I did, until I did. Some stuff you don't get because you read it in a book. Some stuff you don't get because the Holy Spirit's inside of you. Some stuff you don't get just because you're a nice person. Some stuff you get only when you've walked there. The fourth group, the final group, are beetles have another response. When they encounter a big mess, which looks like it's going to last a while, they dig a hole underneath it and raise their babies there, and they create a temporary home and live with it until it's gone. You know, there's positives and negatives on either side of this stuff. Some people, it's never gone. Some people live with their mess, even really when it's gone, they're still in the hole underneath it. Like it's still there. There's just so many things about this that makes sense to me, but the whole crux of this whole discussion about the dung beetles is, they see something in that mess that everybody else is repulsed by. And it sustains them for their entire lives. And they pass that love of it on to their families and so forth. Now, obviously, the Lord created them that way. They're like the buzzards and the vultures. They clean up after nature. But I'm just saying, guys, there's something in this that when I thought about that dung beetle hole, that whole idea, this really makes sense to me now. Is I've got to learn to appreciate what the Lord has caused our leaders to appreciate through being baptized by fire. Some of us in this room today are so negative about our lives because we feel like there's stuff happening to us that doesn't happen to other people. Let me just say, rich and poor, happens to us all. It happens to us all. Some stuff we can get out of easier when we have money. Some people, some things we can't. I've never known a really wealthy person that didn't have something in their life that brought them back to their humanity. And eventually, of course, they all die like the poorest of us. So there's no escape from this, folks. This is the life that we have. It's a fallen world. But into that fallen world, the Lord has introduced light through Jesus Christ. And now we're light bearers. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing that gives you a brighter light than going through some stuff like this where you can literally walk into those situations and say, I understand, and here's what we're going to do. When we go to a doctor, and he says, I know what's wrong with you, and I know exactly what to do about it. What happens to you? Hope. Hope springs up. And you and I are to be hope merchants. We're to be the kind of people that have been through some stuff. We have a testimony. Well, there's no testimony until there's been a test anywhere. Otherwise, you're just spouting third-person stuff. But when you've been there, when you've looked death in the face, when you've looked poverty in the face, when you've looked dissolution of a marriage in the face, when you've looked all kind of stuff in the face, and you've come through it on the other side with your spirituality and your love and the grace of God intact in your life, you've got some stuff. You've got some stuff. And it's very marketable stuff. There's a felt need everywhere you go for what you carry. And you're walking around thinking, I don't know why it happened to me. I don't know. I didn't deserve it. I don't know why it happened to me. What's going on that I'm having to deal with this? And God says, listen, there's every bit of grace you need to get you through this if you'll just simply lean on me. I know it doesn't always seem like that, but the Lord is not a man that he should lie. All three of these New Testament authors said the same thing. And they all went through indescribable rejection and hopelessness. If you read Paul's testimony, you'll find out he had, his back was a mass of scar tissue from being whipped. 297 or 293 total stripes on his back. Left for dead at Lystra. Probably was dead, but raised up. 3 nights in the deep when ships he was on sunk. What? A man of God shouldn't have that. Well, let me tell you something. If you're counting all the stuff that's happened to you and figuring it disqualifies you, there were opportunities to qualify you. I don't know if everybody's praying for tribulation, but it's going to come at some level or other. When it does, access the grace. You may bump around a little bit, but you keep going forward, and you'll find it.